Book of Psalm 91. And as you're turning there, I think it would be appropriate to follow our president's suggestion and take some time to pray for our country as a whole, as well as our county and our officials. For we understand that we rely on them more than we know. And we need them to help bring calm as well as direction during this time of crisis. So as you're turning to Psalm 91, let's also take a moment and pray for our nation. Our Father and our God, I ask that you would bless our nation, Father, and the nations of the world that are struggling with this virus. I ask, Father, that you would provide leadership in and through our government, whether it be federal, state, local, and municipal. I ask, God, that you would allow folks in our area to use common sense and not to be frightened, but, Father, to see that you are greater than this disease. I ask, Father, you bless our president and keep him healthy as well as his family. Bless also the vice president and his family, the speaker and her family, as well as the majority leader in the Senate and his family, as well as the other congressmen and women. And God, then, of course, our county supervisors and all the way down to the municipal folks that serve us and minister to us in that way. I ask, God, you be with our healthcare professionals right now that are on the front lines. I ask, God, that you would resource them, but also build a hedge about them and protect them. I pray, Father, for those in our church that may have been exposed. I ask, God, that you would heal them and protect them, Father, and their families. And, Father, as we continue to serve you and are faithful, we pray, God, that you'd bless our families that are at home tonight watching and those that will watch later on as a recording. And, God, that as you work in and through their life, help them to stay connected to you during this time when they're home with their families. I pray, Father, please. Connect them in their devotions, connect them in their prayer time, connect them, Father, through social media, that as they reach out to friends and family across the nation, they may be able to not only have peace and pray, but also prove to the world that you exist and that you are in charge. Our faith makes us look to thee, and in all of this, we know it is you working, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way. The Bible says in John 16:33 that these things have I spoken unto you, that you may have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I believe that in all things, Christ is not alarmed by what we're facing today. So I would make, first of all, a call, as you saw on the social media post, the video I posted, for peace. Be at peace. Christ already has overcome the world. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 13, the Bible says, I write unto you, fathers, because you've known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you're strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. In the same book, in chapter 4, it says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. I think that's where we get that phrase, God's got this. God has got this, because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So tonight, if I could just call you as brothers and sisters in Christ to be at peace, to be at peace. God loves you. God has not forgotten you. But also be in prayer. And then, by your faith, prove to those you are in contact with, God is in charge, that your faith will prove his existence as well as his sovereignty. As you've been turning to Psalm 91, I'd like you to look at Psalm 91 tonight. I'll read it with, and you can read it with me. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shall thou trample under feet, because he has set his love upon me. Therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. I've been studying Psalm 91 for a couple of weeks now in my devotion, and I have found great peace with it. I've found great comfort in this psalm. Now, even though the psalm is untitled and unnamed, it is a general rule by Jewish historians and authorities that the person named as the writer of the previous psalm is the one that most likely wrote this one. So you'll find from Psalm 90 and verse 1 that it is Moses who wrote this psalm. So this is a psalm of great antiquity. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said that on the whole collection, there is not a more cheering psalm. Its tone is elevated and sustained throughout. Faith is at its best and speaks nobly. Now, there are natural breaks in this psalm that I'd like to point your eyes to right now. There's the state of the godly in verses 1 and 2, the safety of the godly in verses 3 through 8, the habitation of the godly in verse 9 and 10, and the servants of the godly, verses 11 through 13, as well as the deliverer of the godly, verses 14 through 16. But what you find is that first phrase in chapter 1 sets the tone and tells us where the source is for all blessings. It says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. This is referred to as the Romans 8:28 of the Old Testament. It says, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. This is the Romans 8:28 of the Old Testament. So we see the state of the godly in verses 1 and 2. Now, Moses understood the layout of the tabernacle. I want you to picture it in your mind. He not only received the plans from God himself, he gave those plans and made sure that he commissioned and had it constructed according to those plans. One of the other interesting facts is that Moses pitched his tent right near the front door of the tabernacle. He was the closest. And he understood the exclusive nature of the holiest of holies, that inner chamber where the Ark of the Covenant was, with the top of gold that had the two cherubims with their wings spread over the what's called the mercy seat. And above that mercy seat was where the very presence of God on earth dwelt. It was called the Shekinah glory of God. He also knew from his daily experiences for 40 years that during the day, God was there leading them in a pillar of cloud. Now, I want you to think about being in the desert and how hot it is. And then that pillar of cloud shielding everyone who was following. And then at night, if you've ever been in the desert at night, it gets cold. There's no cloud cover, and the heat expels very quickly, and it gets cold at night. And imagine God leading his people, not as a pillar of cloud at night, but as a pillar of fire, providing heat to over 2 million Jews as they marched through the desert for 40 years. Moses lived as close as you could get to the secret place of the Most High. He lived as close to the Shekinah glory as any other human can. Now, as we look at this psalm, it's a metaphor. It presents us that we should be close to God. The blessings here are mentioned, that are mentioned here, are reserved for those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High God. I want you to think of that pillar of cloud like an umbrella. An umbrella of God, umbrella of God's protection and God's glory. And when you dwell in that, Now listen, the camp of Israel was very large. As I said, they, all of them, 2.5, maybe 3 million people, plus all their flocks and herds, had to camp around the tabernacle. So that cloud probably covered the majority of the camp, but it may not have extended to the very fringes. And the Israelites who chose to be out on the fringe, as far away as you could get from the Shekinah glory of God, yet still in the camp, probably weren't shadowed all the time. And even though that they were in God's will by being in the camp, the truth is from time to time they would be attacked. And they were the ones who would be the casualties because they did not dwell close to the secret place of the Most High. You know, that phenomenon happens today. We as Christians, sometimes if we've got our foot in the world and our foot in our faith, foot in the church, you're the first casualties when the devil attacks. Yeah, you need to be in God's will just like they were. That's true. But you also need to abstain from sin. Psalm 24 tells us, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Yes, you need to separate from the world. But this proximity metaphor is really about being close in your heart, not just your outward body, because you can be clean outwardly, but be as far away from God inwardly. And many times my fear for my children and the children raised in church across our country is we know how to act outwardly. We know how not to draw attention to ourselves. But the truth is our heart is close to the Shekinah glory of God as it can be. In Mark 7, in verse 6, Jesus said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You know, it's good to be in the camp, and I hope you're saved. Those that are watching right now, I hope you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. Everyone in the camp was nationally and racially a Jew. Even the mixed multitude that were following on the fringe that came up out of Egypt were attached to the Israelites. But how much better would it have been to be under his shadow? When one is as close to God as he can be, he's under the protective care of God, blessed by his presence. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 4:16 that we can come boldly unto the throne of grace. We can actually be in his very presence. And every child of God looks toward that inner sanctuary of the Holy of Holies where God's actual presence is. But sadly, many of us don't dwell there. We don't actually stay there. We'll run there in times of trouble. You know, maybe we'll enjoy it occasionally, like when we're at men's prayer advance or ladies' prayer advance or student prayer advance, or maybe during a revival services, we'll get close. We'll get as close as we've ever been, and we'll feel that refreshing of being in God's presence. Or maybe you've felt it through earnest, heart-wrenching prayer at the waiting room of an emergency room or the waiting area at an operating room, or maybe at the funeral home. Moses is talking about those through whom rich grace obtained this unusual continuous communion with God. God actually calls it abiding. Now that word abiding means dwelling, continuing, and enduring. Jesus said in John 15 and verse 4, abide in me and I in you. That means to dwell in me, continue with me, endure with me. In John 15 and verse 7, the Bible says, if ye abide with me, then my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. I want you to imagine just crawling up into the Lord's lap, being that close to him, that intimate communion where you and he are just spending time together without interruption, without distraction, so close that you could just ask him anything. You have his complete attention. You know, this is to possess those rare special benefits which are missed by those who follow God afar off. To those who seek God's presence, I got to tell you, the veil of the tabernacle is rent open. To those who seek God's presence, the mercy seat is revealed. The wings of the covering cherubims are manifest for you to see. And the great Shekinah glory of God radiates in you And you feel it, and it's evident. But outer court Christians know little about the inner sanctuary of dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. Look at verse 1 again of Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. This speaks of what is available to all Christians. All of us can have that close, intimate communion. But we so rarely do it. And in days like now, these dark days when people, maybe you felt the panic or the anxiety, running away from God is not going to fix it. Hiding. No, crawling up close to Him, getting close is what is going to bring the peace. Many times we might have experienced it, like I said, at an emergency room or in the dark of the night when trials are happening and your life seems to be out of control and it has driven you to that secret place of prayer. But the promises here in Psalm 91 are predicated upon the condition of dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. For when we dwell in that secret place of the Most High, it says in verse number 2, I will say of the Lord, He's my refuge. I can say that. If I've drawn close to Him, if I've come right up to the very Holy of Holies in prayer, He's my refuge. He's my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. Today, if you'll dwell in the secret place of the Most High, you can say, He's my refuge of safety. I know I'm safe when I'm close to God. It's my fortress. I'm protected from what goes on around me. And He is my God. Just as I am His, He is mine. So let me ask you today, maybe you've been feeling that anxiety. Maybe you've been feeling that, and maybe you've given in to that spirit of fear because of all that's gone on and all that you've heard. Is God your God? Is He on the throne? Are you faithful and in His will? Then He promises He will provide for you. God expects us to trust Him. But do you realize a failure to act in faith on our part doesn't always constitute an emergency on His part? Moses confessed, in Him will I trust. That's got to be our saying. That's got to be ours. We have to own that. In Him will I trust. You know, it's natural for the fallen nature to trust in flesh. Fleshly ideas, fleshly provision, fleshly strength. But it ought to be natural, and I think it is, for the redeemed nature to trust in God. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, that without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. If we will come close to that secret place of the Most High, He will meet us there. You know, what we say, though, needs to be proved out in our actions. You and I cannot sin and win. You and I cannot violate Scripture and expect to be successful. The Bible says in Proverbs 6, can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go on hot coals and his feet not be burned? You know, Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me will scattereth. And that's the scary part, is when I don't draw close to Him, when I don't walk close to Him, when I'm out on the fringe. Oh, I'm saved and I'm in the camp and I'm in the family of God. Yes, praise the Lord, I'm even a church member. But when my heart is out on the fringe, we become the casualties as Satan attacks. We have stepped outside the umbrella, the cloud of God's will, and we're on our own. Now, we don't lose our salvation, but we are definitely not abiding where He would have us. You know, there's an old gospel song that says, sin will take you farther than you want to go. And sin will leave you longer than you wanted to stay. You know, no Christian ever intends to stay long term outside of the will of God. But one step leads to another step, leads to another step. And we slide away from God. We move away from God. We get out of His will. We come out from underneath His protection and umbrella. We're no longer shadowed from the heat and the pressing power of this world by His cloud. We're no longer warmed by the pillar of His fire. You know, we see the safety of the godly here in verse number 3. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Now he's using an analogy here of how that at the time a fowler was somebody who would set little snares to capture birds like pheasants and pigeons and things to be eaten. And we're like that unwary bird that doesn't see the trap, but we have strayed from our nest and we are now the ones in danger to be caught by our mortal foe. The devil comes around and lays these crafty snares down. Do you remember what it says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15? That the devil uses the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He uses the things of the world to excite our flesh. And we, like that unwary bird, we're out of God's will. We're away from his presence. And we're in danger of being caught. Danger of being torn to pieces. Yet he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High will be delivered from satanic attack. You know, that's the critical nature of staying in close fellowship with God. You know, in 1 John 1, 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you might think to yourself, well, yeah, I know that. I'm already born again. Yes, but the Bible says that our sins and iniquities have turned God's face from us and his ears won't hear our prayer. We need to keep short accounts with God. We need to walk in fellowship with our Savior. We need to confess our sin as it's brought up. Look at verse number 4. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. This is another one of those of these metaphors, these illustrations, where God is like the great eagle that stirreth up her nest and fluttereth her wings. That's what it says in Deuteronomy 32:11. Listen to what Moses wrote. He said, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them and beareth them on her wings. You see the same thing in Psalm 17 and verse 8, and Psalm 63 and verse 7. When the young eaglets stay in the nest, they are where they belong. They're under the power and protection of their parents and their care of their parents. Look at verse number 4 of Psalm chapter 91. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. That word buckler is talking about, well, first, the word truth is talking about his word. His truth, God's truth. I heard last night, I was watching some silly show and it said, well, you need to own your truth. You know, there is no truth outside of God. And if your truth conflicts with God's truth, it is your truth that is not truth. I'm sorry. It is by its very nature not truth if it conflicts with God's word. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That we, his truth, his word of God is our buckler. Now that word buckler is about a small shield that would strap to the left arm of a right-handed soldier. And this was to be the smaller shield that would be under the bigger shield. So if his big shield broke, he still had something here to block with. His word is that small shield that protects us. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee, David wrote in Psalm 119. The word of God is not only the sword and the spirit, but it's also that little shield, that little buckler that protects our inner being. In Psalm 18 and verse 30, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to those that trust in him. Look at verse number 5 and 6. Now remember, we're talking about the protection of the godly, the safety of the godly. Verse 5, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. When we are dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, we do not have to be afraid. We need not be afraid of the fears that come to us by night, the fears of the unknown, nor do we need to fear the battles of today or the battles that you think will be tomorrow. We see the hint of the powers of darkness and the prince of darkness because he attacks us when we're alone. He comes at us in our mind. Look at verse 6. Nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness. Now, he is reiterating the promise of verse number 5, if you'll see that. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. this pestilence that we refer to as disease. In this specific context, it's talking about how the devil attacks us in our physical bodies. Nor that it's for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. There is a promise of God's protection for those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High God. The powers of darkness, whether spiritual or otherwise, cannot harm one in the center of God's will unless God allows it. And God never does it without having a perfect reason. And that reason's always for our good. So the battles of middays are likewise under his control as well. So proximity to our God brings his protective care. Are you close to God? Would you consider yourself close to God? Would those who work in the cubicle next to you consider you close to God? Would those that you work with consider you close to God? Have you been faithful to your Bible reading? Is God's truth your buckler? Is it your shield? Or is it just something you casually do from time to time? You know, it's hard to use weapons you have no practice with. And the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. It is also that small shield. And it's great to have faith and it's great to pray. But if you have no practice with the Word of God, it becomes hard to use and cumbersome. And so does your walk with God. Look at verse number 7 and 8. 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Again, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, you're going to see other people fall. You're going to see other people who have borne the weight of sin because they have not walked closely with their Lord. They've been on the fringe, but that doesn't have to be our story. Our story doesn't have to be one of the consequences of sin ravaging our life. We can put a stop to it. You know, one of the great things about when we did financial peace and we were teaching on it here at the church, one of the first things they said to do was stop making debt. Well, I'm here to tell you, if you're having the consequences of sin in your life, number one, stop digging the hole of sin. Put the shovel down. Stop making more mess for yourself. Number two, draw close to the Lord. Draw close to the Lord. Only as he allows will trouble befall you. But the condition for all these wonderful promises are, verse 1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So that means we must embrace what God has allowed. Look at verse 8, only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. I found that interesting phrase there because we're going to see God right every wrong. We're going to see God balance every account. It is not for us to do that. It is for us to watch God do it and do it by faith. For the one who is dwelling in the secret place, who is called according to his purposes, who is this in the center of God's will, you may witness great destruction in the lives of people around you, but it will not come to you. It's not your story, if you've drawn close to him. In verse number 9 and 10, we see the habitation of the godly. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. Because thou hast made the Lord thy habitation, is what that's saying. That place that I abide, that place where I live, that place where I dwell. So the basic condition of the psalm is repeated. Because they had made the Lord their dwelling place, God will deliver them. Psalm 90, verse 1, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Is he your dwelling place? Is he your go-to? Or is it Netflix? What's your go-to? Is it the refrigerator? Is it the porn sites? Is it the gambling house or the gambling apps on your iPad? What is your go-to? Where is it that you inhabit? Where is it that you abide? Is it to that friend you know your parents don't approve of? Is it to that social media avatar that you know your parents don't have any clue that that's actually your account? Is that your go-to? Because that's what God is saying. He, look at it, it says in verse 1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Is that your go-to? When things get dark, when times get tough, is your go-to to God in that quiet place? Verse 10, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For those who are in the center of God's will, for those who are in close communion, God promises security in the very midst of trouble. God promises quiet in the storm. God promises safety amid desolation and destruction. God promises deliverance when we're ensnared. These are profound promises. But they are predicated on verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now look at verse number 11. We see the servants of the godly. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Now here is a reference to the ministering service of guardian angels. God sends his ministering spirits to be agents of protection to those in God's will. Look at verse 12. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. Now, in Matthew 4 and verse 6, the devil distorted this verse. Now, you got to understand who you're dealing with. The devil is the most crafty, intelligent being God ever created. He'll take the truth and use it as a lie, and he'll sound convincing. He'll even use your own voice and your own head. But as God's people who dwell in the secret place of the Most High, as they order their lives by the love of God and the Word of God and center their lives in the will of God, as God has directed, he will then direct the angels to intervene and protect you. Can you even imagine? I have a hard time sometimes imagining, but I know that there are countless incidences from which guardian angels have delivered us, and we're not even aware of. That's why in our prayer time, as I disciple people, I encourage them to say, God, what should I praise you for? God, what is it that you want praise for that I am not aware of? And when God brings it to mind, it's God has done something for you that you weren't even cognizant of. And you start to see he has not left you nor forsaken you. And yet when Christians live on the edge of the camp with one foot in the world and one foot in it, they remove themselves from God's umbrella. You know, the farther they get from the center of God's will, the farther they get from the Shekinah glory, that secret place of the Most High, they remove themselves from his providential care. In other words, things don't work out like they ought to, like God had intended to. Well, isn't God sovereign? He is, but you and I are the only creature on this planet that disobeys his will. The sun, moon, and stars does what God wants. Do you understand that? Everything on this earth except us obeys God's will. And the farther we get from the secret place of the Most High, the farther out of the shadow of his protection and providence. Look at verse number 13. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. That word adder were venomous snakes, like a cobra. And the thought of being delivered from the attacks of wild animals. I mean, Daniel surely was in the lion's den, and Paul was delivered from the viper on Malta. But once again, the precondition for these blessings is the dwelling of the He that dwelleth in the secret place. That place where you spend time with God and nobody else. You know, the Pharisees in the time of Christ would say these long prayers with these very large adjectives and lists of adjectives so people could see them. And if all you're doing is doing your devotion so people can see you and maybe so pastor can pat you on the head and say, what a good little Christian you are. Then you're not in the secret place. You're not in that closet where it's just you and God, where the two of you are communing. If you're doing it, teenager, just so I can take you out to dinner as a reward, you're doing it for the wrong reason. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High God shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He will protect you. you can do the things God calls you to do because of his protection and his provision. But here in verse number 14, I want you to see the deliverer of the godly. The voice changes. This isn't Moses talking anymore. This is Jehovah God speaking to you, the reader. Look at verse 14. Because he hath set his love upon me. Love is a choice. Have you set your love on God? Have you decided I'm going to love God? The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. Do you understand how much he loves you? Do you understand? Are you compelled? Are you constrained? Have you come to the place where you realize nobody loves you like Christ does? Nobody ever has, nobody ever will, but Christ. And you think to yourself, I can't help but love him back. Verse 14, because he hath set his love upon me. You know, when you love God, you want to spend time with him. Those you love, you want to be with. Those you love, you want to talk to. Those you love, it's not an imposition to talk to, spend time with. Therefore, will I deliver him, whatever it is you're going through. If you'll just walk in, if you'll just come to the secret place, that place with just you and God. And I'm not just talking about outward proximity. I'm talking about inward heart communion and intimacy. I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. Now, I want you to understand something. It's not just about the fact that God, you know the name of God. It's the fact that you know the God that we name. We know him, not just his name. It's the difference between celebrity status and intimate friendship. That's the difference. Do you love God like that, or is he just a celebrity that you follow? If God had a social media page, would you follow him? Would your news feed blow up with him? That's not the same as knowing him. It's not important that you know about him as much as you know him personally. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Now there are five beautiful, wonderful promises tied up in these last two verses. Look here in verse number 15. There's the promise of answered prayer. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 14 and 15, and we know that whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Actually, 1 John 3:22. We know that whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. 1 John chapter 5 says, and this is the confidence we have in him. If we are in the secret place of the Most High God without distraction, with intimacy, in his lap, talking with him, we know he'll answer. He knows. There is a promise of answered prayer. Number two, there's the repeated promise of deliverance from trouble. Look at that. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him. Do you realize nothing overtakes you that God is not aware of? There's nothing that's overtaken you that God cannot deliver you from. Number three, there's the promise of honor or blessing. I will honor him. That's what it says there in verse 15. Then in verse 16, it says, with long life will I satisfy him. That's the fourth promise. Long life for dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. That life is God's opportunity to use you for his glory. And then the last one is the revelation of God's salvation. You know, Jesus is coming. Most likely, he will come in my lifetime if the Lord allows me to live my allotted years of my as my ancestors did. If I can live to be in my 80s like my parents did, I believe the Lord's going to come back and I'm going to get to see that salvation. But if not, I'll see him when I cross the portal of heaven. I will behold him face to face. whether I fly and meet him in the air, or whether I die and graduate to glory, I will see him. It's all promised because we dwelt in the secret place of the Most High and abided under the shadow of the Almighty. Those of you who have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, none of these promises are yours. You cannot claim them. They're not yours to claim. You're not even in the camp. But tonight I'm talking to Christians, people who have told me they know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Where are you at in the camp? How close are you to the center? Moses pitched his tent right out the front door, where every time the flap opened, he could see into where God was. He couldn't see all the way into the Holy of Holies, but he was as close as you could physically get, more than any other person. How about you? Where are you at in the camp? How close are you to that secret place? Do you feel sometimes you've stepped out from underneath the cloud of his protection, stepped away from the pillar of the fire of warmth of his presence? You're kind of walking on your own without his angel's care. If you'll not only get in the camp, if you will walk close to his will, and then you will seek that intimate communion, this psalm will come alive to you. This psalm will not only be a blessing and a prayer, it'll be your joy, because you know those promises are yours. Let's take a moment and pray together. Mrs. Mix is going to come to the piano and play. And in the quiet of the moment, we as a church, even though we are separated by distance and connected only through cyberspace, we can pray together and seek that place of intimacy with God. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we ask first and foremost that you would forgive us of our sin. God, that you would cleanse us. Wash us clean and thoroughly with the blood of Christ. Wash us clean with hyssop, O God, that we would be clean, that we would be able to enter thy very presence in the sweetness and the closeness of communion with you. Father, your name is glorious and wonderful, powerful and holy. And tonight, God, we praise your name, because you have offered this blessing to us, a truly undeserving people. But Father, the blessing is still offered to us, and we praise you, O God. Your name, hallowed be thy name, for there is no other name like yours. And Father, we ask that your kingdom would be expanded. God, that you would use us, while walking in your will, walking underneath the shadow of your protection and providence, oh God, that you would use us to expand your kingdom, that your will would be done here. As the only creatures who disobey, I pray, Father, that your will would be done in our lives. And God, that you would be exalted. And Father, as we draw close, we ask, Father, that you would guide the way. Holy Spirit, guide us as we come close to God. With each piece of scripture we read, write it upon us. Tonight, Father, there is fears that need to be alleviated. There's anxiety that needs to be quieted. There is hearts that need to be full of peace. I ask God you would do that. And Father, there are those who have stepped out of your protection, and now, Father, they are in the bondage of our enemy. I pray, Father, as they turn their heart back to the very mercy seat, I pray, Father, that they would be delivered. And Father, for those who are just lost, God, may they find their way to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix sings and plays, let's take some time and have an altar right where you are.
I hear the Savior say, the His strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Our Father and our God, as only you can, draw us close. Father, lead us to that place, that secret place where it is just us and you. And Father, in the intimacy of the moment, I ask that you would speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit, you can reveal to us what the Father is thinking, what it is we need, what it is we should actually be asking for and praising him for. And God, you can lead us in your care and in your providence to that place of service, to pray for those that you bring to our hearts and minds, that we can lift them up, and God, that you would provide the provision and the protection that you're asking us to pray for. And Father, as we look to you, we ask that you would heal this disease that is running rampant across the world. We ask, God, that you would deliver us, and that it would be seen miraculously that only you can do such a thing. So, Father, let it be seen, let it be known in all corners of this globe that it is you that has delivered us. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for tuning in online. Thank